know, this evening is going to be just another display of how it is that God is faithful, how it is that, you have Jacob nearing the end of his life, and he's just giving praise and honor to God, and he's expressing this to his son Joseph. And this chapter is just, that's what we have before us, just this illustration of what it means to truly glorify God and give him all the credit. In fact, the title of this evening's message were, by the way, in Genesis chapter 48, is Live by Faith in God's Promises. Oftentimes, we we need to see and we need to hear it from other people in order to be encouraged in our own lives to live confidently in the Lord. This chapter is going to be just that encouragement that we need, I believe. The shot in the arm, if you will, or this word of encouragement to stir us up and to really help us understand that the people around us within the church can really influence us to continue to walk in the Lord and even build our confidence in Him and His faithfulness. And so we last week, though, let's just back up just a tiny bit. And last week, we left off with Jacob making Joseph promise, as he knows that he's nearing the end of his life, to make sure that his remains go back to the promised land, that he is not left behind in Egypt. And of course, we understand that Joseph, he agreed. He swore that he would do that. He submitted to his father's will, and he said, absolutely, Father, I will do that. And so he promised that he would do that for his father. Now, tonight, we learn of this blessing that Jacob and Joseph never thought would happen. You see, Joseph had been taken into captivity, and he had, Jacob, that is, had no idea that Joseph was alive and safe. And so the blessing that Jacob will see him bestow on Ephraim and Manasseh is a blessing that neither one of them thought would ever happen. Joseph didn't think that he would ever see his father, and his father never thought that he would see Joseph. But the blessing would be impossible without believing God at His word. They would have never united had they not believed God at His word. You see, the covenant that God made with Jacob was continuing through the belief that Jacob had in God's faithfulness to His word as He blessed his grandchildren. And later we'll see how he has blessings for all of his boys, and that's the next chapter. And they were all recipients. Basically, you could say Jacob believed God at his word, the covenant that he made with Jacob, as he passed along the blessing to his children. Jacob was confident that God's word would come to fruition and bless his children according to God's truth. It wasn't just a random blessing. It was specific. Because God's word is specific, and as we apply it to our own lives, it's not our own philosophy that matters in life. It really is just God's truth. This confidence. And here's some questions to start us out with, to hopefully stir us up, help us think a little bit about what we're studying this evening. Is number one, Do you personally live and speak according to your belief in God's word? Think about that, because we can be quick to answer that and say, yeah, of course I do. I walk it out in my own life. Or do you hold back because of unbelief? We can all hold back to a certain degree. And that actually, if you really examine why it is, the motive, the reason why it is that you hold back from speaking confidently and boldly God's truth, His word, is because of unbelief. Let me put it to you another way. Do you doubt God enough to be embarrassed in the possibility that what you say may not come to pass, and therefore don't use God's word or His truth in your conversations. We can become so doubtful in God that it shows in how we live and how we talk to others. And I pray this evening that we're truly encouraged by the faith that Jacob expresses as he blesses his children, beginning with his two adopted children, Ephraim and Manasseh. And that's according to God's promise that he made to Jacob. Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." Let's start out with a word of prayer. Father, oh Lord, I know that personally I do need more faith. Lord, no matter how it is that our conversations go, I pray that we would always have confidence in your word and your truth, and we would not be afraid of man, but we would speak in love your truth, that it may impart on the hearer a blessing, understanding that your word can convict to bring repentance that leads to life. It can bring correction, a little redirection. It can bring wisdom where it's needed. Lord, so much. But your word ultimately brings salvation. It brings restoration and reconciliation with you. And so, Father, I pray that this evening we are stirred up and our faith is strengthened as we see Jacob finishing his life strong and passing along the baton to his children with complete faith in you. And so, Father, we commit this time into your hands. We ask, Lord, your blessing, and Lord, that you would help us to understand and apply your truth to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, let's go into these verses here, but we've broken it down into bite-sized sections. And, you know, it's like I said at the beginning, it's a time when Jacob is nearing the end of his life, and he's having this conversation with Joseph as Jacob has fallen ill. And so let's start out in verse 1 of chapter 48. "After this, Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is ill.' So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, 'Your son Joseph has come to you.' Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in the bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and I will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.'" We'll stop there. This is it's a great moment for Joseph and Jacob in that, again, I remind you, they never thought this was going to happen to begin with. And so here Joseph hears that his father's ill. And he immediately grabs his two boys, and he goes to see grandfather, you know, granddad. Let's go see how he's doing, and let's spend some time with him. The first thing that we see here that Jacob did is he right away reiterated the promise that God made to Jacob. Back in the land of Canaan, it was El Shaddai, the one whom all blessings pertain to, and whom through we are bestowed with all blessings, El Shaddai, the one who nourishes and nurtures us and has everything that we need, who brings us close to him. Let me tell you, let me remind you, son, of the promise that he made to me. That was the first thing that he told him. He appeared to me, he blessed me, he spoke to me these words. God's promise that Jacob was reiterating to Joseph was that God was going to make them numerous, numbers that could not be counted. And we know 400 years later, there are over 2 million of them that fled Egypt and came into the promised land. Right? Over 2 million. But he told them that They were going to be numerous. God promised them that he was going to bless the nations through the Israelites, through his people. And ultimately, we know that the Messiah came through the Israelites, the Jewish people. But he also promised them the land. Geographically, he said, this is going to be your land. This is your land. And he promised that to them as well. Now, again, I bring to your attention the fact that Jacob wasn't doubting if God was going to do this. He had no doubt whatsoever. He wasn't wondering. It was a definitive statement of belief in God's promise. And basically, he was passing it along to Joseph. Hey, this is a fact. This is God's promise. And I want you to know that it's going to you and the rest of the family. When we take God's word, when we handle it in that manner, we give hope to the hearer. To those who are abiding in Christ, to those who know Jesus as Savior and Lord, those are all words of hope. You're reminded of God's promises, and it gives you strength. And so Joseph and the rest of the boys, as they would hear the same thing, would all gain strength through this. They were looking forward to a certain hope. The faith of a father or a mother will impact a child in the best ways possible. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let me tell you this, that they cannot depart from it. It's like God's word, we know, will not return void. It will accomplish what the Lord wills for it to accomplish. It does its work. I mean, I've seen it happen with our own family. And how it is that God certainly does pursue. And the way I saw it happen with one in particular, I didn't ask him for permission to use him in this illustration, so I won't say who it is. But it was like, man, he was taken down. And he was wrapped up. And as that happened, he repented. And we see this happen. People who know the word, who have been trained up, who have been taught God's word, cannot just shake it all too easily. They know the word. And then we see here that Jacob adopts these two young men. So verses 5 through 7, let's continue. Verse 5, and now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. So Jacob, what he shows there is he's adopting these two young boys. These are young men that he extended, stretched out his arm, and he will do that literally to bestow on them a blessing. And this appears to be the first time that Jacob was able to express to Joseph his sorrow for what took place in that place where Rachel died. Rachel, we know, was the mother of Joseph as well as Benjamin, and she died as she was giving birth to Benjamin. So this was the first time that he could express to Joseph, as we see recorded in the Bible, the sorrow that he experienced during that time. But we also notice that Jacob did not allow that sorrow to hold him back from understanding the moment that was before him, the opportunity that he held in his hands, right there. He had his son Joseph. He had his two grandsons. And he acknowledged that. He understood that. And he wanted to express to Joseph, hey, I was in deep sorrow over your mom. And I will never forget that. And in the same breath, he said, bring Ephraim, bring Manasseh close to me. I want to bless them. He wanted them to receive a blessing. And the inheritance, you could say, and as we read there, by or next to, along with his other sons, just as they would be his own. So he adopted them. One of the things that, as Christians, although we truly sorrow, it pain comes to us and we experience deep hurt when we lose someone. But we know in Christ that it truly is not goodbye. Again, we're talking about having confidence in the Word of God and knowing that He truly blesses us and that we can truly walk in the truth with great confidence, knowing that it's certain to take place. And that we know as a Christian that we don't say goodbye, it's I will see you later. And it's true. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. So the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to the Thessalonians, even wanted to give them some hope in understanding, hey, listen, we don't grieve, we don't sorrow like the world who has no hope. But we know that we will all gather together in God's glory one day before the majesty, before God Almighty, all together worshiping Him for eternity. And at the same time, in mentioning Rachel's death, Jacob himself was acknowledging that his death was not too far off for himself. And this was a reality for Jacob. He was preparing for that. Some people tend to ignore preparing for death. You know, just treat it like as if it's never going to happen. Last I heard, we were at 100%. One out of one person will die. 100%. If you've heard differently, just let me know. But everyone gets to that place. We can't ignore it. Jacob wasn't ignoring it, but he had a little bit more work to do, not only with Joseph and his two sons, but also with the other sons that he had. So we see that, how he stretched out his hand of adoption for the two sons of Joseph. We also see in the next section here how it is that he expresses thankfulness to God for the blessings or the opportunities that he had before him. As we continue on, verse 8, when Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me here. And he said, bring them to me, please, that I may bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near to him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also. Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and we'll stop there. He bowed himself down. It was a beautiful moment, you could say, as now Jacob is, he's asking, who are these two? And he couldn't see very well. And so Joseph told him, these are my two sons. Just bring them close. I want to bless them. Jacob was truly thankful. He was thankful to God for allowing him to see his son alive and thankful that he was able to get to meet his two grandsons and somewhat see them, right? Joseph was thankful to God for allowing him to see his father alive and for giving him an opportunity to have his father see his two grandchildren. Now we need to understand, Joseph bowed himself to his father. But Joseph was a man who had lived as a high official under Pharaoh for many years at this point. He was a man of great importance. He was a man who was honored. And he had authority over much. But he was humble and right in honoring his father. Joseph demonstrated his love and reverence for his father in the presence of his sons. And that's something that, you know, as I went through and saw how it was that he illustrated a right relationship, it reminded me. I mean, I don't know, you know, a dad can do so much or not do that much or whatever, but there's just something about when I get on the phone with my own father that it's like I'm just back to being a little boy, you know. And I love those conversations. And I love telling my boys about, you know, their grandfather. So as I read this, I thought, oh, how sweet. You know, my boys, although they haven't seen their grandfather often, they talk about him. When they talk about him, they talk with love about him. So it kind of reminded me of that. But we see here this just amazing setting where you see the son submitting, basically, and honoring the father. It was a moment of being thankful in so many different directions. Primarily upward toward the Lord, and secondly, toward each other, and really redeeming the time. To live a thankful life for the blessings we have is to acknowledge God and the opportunities He gives us to bless and appreciate to His glory. And we find joy in our hearts when we're in the place to where we're right with Him and right with others. Psalm 138:2 says, I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. So no, they never expected that this would be possible. But it was, and it came about. And Jacob was asking for his grandsons to be brought near to him so that he could bless them. And Joseph honored his father and brought them near. And then we see how he stretched out his hand and blessed them. Continue on in verse 13. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. This is kind of, at this point we don't see Joseph saying much of anything, but you could picture him, he's bringing basically Manasseh in this hand, Ephraim in this hand. And he's bringing them towards his father. Why? Because Manasseh is the older, and he wants the right hand of blessing to be upon him. And Ephraim is the youngest, or the younger, and so he wants him to also bless him, but he's not the oldest. He's not the firstborn. But Jacob does something different. Pulls a quick one on Joseph. And he does one of these. He reaches now. This old man, I mean, he can't see much, right? And he crosses his hands, his arms. And so now his right hand is on Ephraim. And his left hand is on Manasseh, the older one. Now let me explain to you a little bit about, you know, what the meaning of that is, because it's really important for us to understand what it means to have the blessing and of God's right hand is where we'll conclude this explanation. But the right hand is always associated with the idea of having a favored position and is the hand of strength and skill. Jesus is described as sitting at the right hand of the Father. But Jacob, again, stretched and crossed his arms. And we'll see how in the next section, Joseph thought, maybe you got it wrong. Now we need to notice that both boys received the blessing. But this blessing would be fulfilled, truly. It would be walked out as Ephraim was indeed the greater tribe, even having the whole northern section of Israel referred to as Ephraim. Jacob was faithful to do as God had called him to do. Jacob was being directed by the Holy Spirit, and he was simply walking that out. And also, Jacob was invoking a blessing of God, not his own. Referring to the Lord as my shepherd and my redeemer during this blessing, Jacob was blessing the boys by pointing to God's faithfulness. Not his own, not a blessing that he was really giving the boys, but it was a blessing that he was invoking God to bestow upon them. He was pointing to God's faithfulness in his own life being an example of that. Jacob redeemed the time. He made the best use of the time that he had before him. He had his two grandsons. He had his son. He knew that his days were numbered. And so he made the best of that time. He squeezed everything out of every moment. And he redeemed the time, not according to his will, but according to God's will, reaching out and by acting out what he said he was going to do. He said he was going to bless them, and then he did it. He walked it out. And then we need to remember that God is sovereign and will work out the whole understanding of firstborn in this section. Verse 17, when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations." So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." We need to remember as we go into understanding what it means truly to be firstborn in God's economy, God's sovereignty. That's what we need to remember. Surrendering our will to His will, always. Because herein lies the lesson for us all. Sometimes we're stubborn. We are even prideful. We can say that we're submitting to God's will, and yet make every excuse, and we have every reason to justify why we'll stand where we're standing. Where we see favor in the physical, God sees favor in the spiritual, according to His will, not ours. Preeminence in the title of firstborn is not necessarily the first child out of the womb, but it has to do with God's perfect will. Really, and that's the only thing that matters, is it's not the first one physically out of the womb, but it's according to God's perfect will. Jeremiah 31:9, "For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn." You remember David, King David, he was not the oldest. He wasn't even in the middle. He was the youngest, according to 1 Samuel 16:11, and yet had the position of preeminence or firstborn according to God. Psalm 89:27 says, "And I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth." And who is speaking? The Lord was speaking. I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. God's sovereignty. We need to remember that and be okay with that. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That, to me, is a great couple verses to really come to understand. Because as Psalm 119:11 says, "For I have hidden your word have I hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you." And as we think of, you know, our thoughts kind of sometimes contradict and even battle with God's thoughts, we really should submit always to God's thoughts or His Word, which comes first and is all. And as we understand that, hey, listen, we don't have everything figured out. We may think we do at times. Like, we have everything figured out. We have life under control. Everything is going the way I expect it to go. But then we're reminded that, hey, God has this plan that really is superior, perfectly superior to our plans, the way we figure things out to be. And all of a sudden we see a curve thrown our way. And God is working something out, and not only in your life, but in many lives around you through different circumstances and situations. And He's always growing us. The work of sanctification is never ending on earth. One day we will know just as we're known. But until that day comes, we'll continually be in this growing process with the Lord of being shaped into and formed into the image of Christ, that we may better reflect His glory. And so I love those two verses in Isaiah because they put things in proper perspective. This is a lesson of surrender to the sovereignty of God, because in that we are falling under a perfect plan that is of benefit to all who submit to it. It's acknowledging God's lordship in our lives and believing that His will is always better than our will. And that's what we see there. And then lastly, in these last two verses here, verses 21 and 22, we see how Jacob was saying, "Hey, listen, son, throughout this whole conversation, I'm telling you that God has been faithful to me. And I'm telling you that if He was faithful with me, He's going to be faithful with you." Verse 21, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I'm about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" I was thinking about how Jacob is passing along the baton to Joseph at this point. He's saying, "Hey, my life is almost done, but I'm telling you, God's been faithful to me. He's going to be faithful with you. There's really nothing to worry about." With God, there's always a successor to champion His cause in carrying out His plan. There always is. Like, I'm not worried about the church as a whole, because God made this promise that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm not concerned about it. Man, is it going to like be extinguished? No, it's not. God's word is true. But how it is that we fit into that, yeah, of course. Not that I'm concerned with it, but I want to be responsible for the things that I'm going to be held accountable for. But God always has a successor to champion His cause in carrying out His plan. There was Abraham, and then there was Isaac. And then there was Jacob. And then there was Judah, through whom the Messiah came. All the way down to Joseph and the Messiah, Jesus. God is faithful. Every single word that is in the Bible will come to fruition. Every single one. Talking about like how it is that we're in the end days. We need to be reminded. We need to be stirred up. We need to be strengthened as a church and as individuals in the Lord. That we would not lose hope, but we would even bear down even more. And we would tell others more about how there is hope in Jesus Christ. The only hope is in Jesus Christ. It's not in a presidential candidate or anyone else. It really isn't. I really hope the best for us, but really our only hope is in the Lord. He always has a successor. And God's plan carried out all the way to the promised seed. Even today, God has ordained those to speak the plain truth, to preach the gospel plainly and clearly. Most have no name on earth. They're a no name. You know, nobody knows you. You know, you're not seen on TV. You're not preaching to thousands. But you are a faithful servant. And you are, you could say, part of the succession of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. It may be to your own family. It may be to your co-workers and those around you. Whoever would be willing to listen to you and hear you out. But know this, that you are a successor to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are a herald of the good news. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. He always has a successor, even to today, even to you. And so we see here how Jacob has been expressing throughout this conversation with his son that God has been faithful to him and will be faithful to Joseph. Just as God was with Jacob, he will be with Joseph and will bring him into the promised land, his people. He'll bring him into the promised land. And then we see here, we see a little bonus for Joseph. There's always more. You know what? When you're walking with the Lord, there's always a little more that he gives you. Something that we're just not expecting. I mean, just him alone is enough. But for Joseph, there was this little piece of land that Jacob had battled for and taken from the Amorites. And we see that here. By the way, son, for you, there's a little portion that extends beyond your brothers. And it's this slope that I took from the Amorites in this battle. And it's yours. And that would be realized 400 years later, as they would take possession of that very place that Jacob had promised them. Now, that's amazing that even at that time, 400 years later, that would come to fruition. But it did. But it did. That's just another example of God's faithfulness. And so Jacob was encouraging Joseph with a faithful God. That was it. I don't know, as I read this, I could just see the thankfulness, I could see the joy. You see Jacob's faith being expressed to his son and extended to his grandsons and telling them this inheritance is for us as a people, this nation. He was pointing to the Lord to live by faith in God's promises. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." In Hebrews 10, verses 35 through 38, It says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So even us as his children, if we tend to shrink back, then he finds no pleasure in us. But he tells us we're going to need endurance. We're going to need confidence. Be confident in God's promises. Be confident in the Lord, in the truth, and walk in it. Walk by faith and not by sight. Because we get in trouble when we walk by sight. We truly do. Jacob learned that. He knew that very well. I mean, he was known as the deceiver, the heel catcher. And he had to go through some pretty heavy lessons. And yet, in the end, he is known to be a man of faith, a man of God. I'll leave you with this. May we be encouraged to honor God as we genuinely live by faith toward him and make the best use of every day by living thankful and excellent lives in him, blessing others by speaking truth in love with great confidence. And I pray that that is indeed how you are strengthened and stirred up this evening by this message of hope and encouragement in seeing Jacob's confidence in God's truth, in his promises. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it is truly amazing how patient you are with us. We are certainly thankful for that patience. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to live by faith, that we would not live by sight, Lord, by anything else, by any kind of external evidence that we demand of you, but that we simply walk in true confidence of your word in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we do have a joy about us, that we are thankful for the breath in our lungs and the beat in our hearts. That as you place people before us, that we do make the best use of that time. That we express to them that you are a God of grace and a God of forgiveness. And you wish that none should perish, but that all should come to and reach repentance. Just as you did with us, I pray that we would be used as your ambassadors and successors, being heralds of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and take that to the world. May we truly make disciples of all nations and see them baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. May you continue to use us. May it be to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.